Well, hello again. Once again, I am Jack. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm finding some victory over alcohol. Go Beavers. All right. See, I'm present. Very good. Well, we are going to continue on in our teaching series. I was with you a couple of weeks ago when we got into Spiritual Inventory Part 1. Tonight is Spiritual Inventory Part 2. And just to kind of refresh, the inventory process that we go through in Celebrate Recovery, as I've been saying over the last few weeks, is one of the most uncomfortable ways for you to get comfortable with yourself. And it's also a way to get us closer to Jesus. I happen to believe that our comfort in life is not God's first priority. I believe he's often challenging us and asking us to step out of our comfort zone because, at least for me, I tend to be very small-minded in both what I can do and certainly in what God can do. And he's wanting me to get out of my comfort zone to show me how big he is and how much he can move in my life. And so uncomfortableness is, I think, a good thing in our walk, and in our recovery walk, our faith walk. So inventory can be that way for some. I mean, we have to sit down and take an inventory to kind of itemize or list out all of the stuff in our life that we have denied, have rationalized, sometimes forgotten until something jogs our memory or we're talking with someone, and even sometimes just how we thought a situation went versus how somebody else perceived it. And so we get into that kind of uncomfortable zone, but that is a way of knowing ourselves better and knowing God better. So our guiding principle and step for this lesson is the same as it was last lesson, principle 4. So we'll put that up on the screens. Principle 4 says, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. The scripture we have of that is Matthew 5:8 says, happy are the pure in heart. Step 4 says we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. And just in that scripture, the idea of examining our ways and testing them against God's template, not what the world says or what our family says or what our community says, but looking at that higher standard that he has. And we will realize when we do that, that we're not going to match up. And that's okay, because Jesus came and paid the price on the cross for that sin so that we could could take on his glory. So when we say return to the Lord, it's basically because when we really examine ourselves and we really test, there's no, well, once again, I'm a believer, so I say this, there's no rational place to go other than to the Lord, because that is where we can truly find a truth and light and love and acceptance. So two weeks ago, we looked, and so the idea here is to challenge ourselves, both last week and tonight, into what are some areas that I need to be looking at in my life. And I think I shared with you last time I was up here. If not, I was sharing it with a friend, so sometimes I get those things mixed up. But I remember sitting in Columbia River Correctional Facility doing a step study for the guys in there, and it was getting, and they were working on their inventories, and we were just kind of introducing this lesson, and a guy said, I can't think of anything to put down in my inventory. And I said, well, how about why you're in prison? Let's start there, you know? And then once again, it totally was foreign to him thinking, oh yeah, there's probably something happened that we could put on the inventory and just to get that. And I can be just as blind to that in thinking, no, I think I'm good, you know, until I talk to other people or I really spend some time with God. That's why we have sponsors. That's why we have accountability partners. But these two lessons 2 weeks ago and tonight are just to give you some ideas of some places to look in your life. So if you're sitting there kind of like that guy was or me sometimes thinking, I think I looked everywhere, let's go through. So last time we talked about Look at your relationships with others. Look at your priorities in life. Look at your attitude and look at your level of integrity. So those are kind of broad areas that we had you focus on. Again, I gave you some sub points within that. Tonight, we're going to look at four more. And we're going to look for some additional shortcomings, some additional sin in our lives, some additional hurts, habits, hang-ups, so to use Celebrate Recovery vernacular terminology. And I like the way, I think it's John Baker puts it here in this leader's guide, and he says, we're going to look for some additional shortcomings or sins that can prevent God from working effectively in our lives and in our recoveries. And it reminded me, because I've always been struck by this story, one of my brothers in the men's addiction group, and I asked if I could share this story, and he gave me his approval, shares, and I think sometimes you might even share this in his testimony, but he certainly has shared it a number of times in the small group. And he talks about his drug of choice was marijuana, and he'd been in recovery and been having success and victory in that area, and he was on a business trip down in New Orleans. And he was walking the streets down there in New Orleans and came across a homeless guy, struck up a conversation with him, and just was able to share a little bit with him. And the guy, I think, probably asked him for some money, and he gave him some money. And then my brother asked him, can I pray for you? Just before they were going to part ways. He said, sure. So as he's praying for and with this guy, he realizes, I think he has his arm around him, he realizes that he's got a cocktail in his hand. And he said, essentially, he hears God kind of saying, you know, you got some victory over marijuana, but I can't use you to your fullest if you're going to keep that cocktail in your hand. And that's when he began to seriously think about, I need to start a new sobriety date for a new substance, and began a road of victory in alcoholism. And I think that's what that's saying there, is that once again, for those of us that are believers, for those of us that accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, the salvation is set. We are good. It's not a question of screwing that up, all right? What we're talking about here is, are you being the best that God created you to be? And what is in our lives that is getting in the way of that? What is getting in the way of us living with abandon in Jesus? And so that's what we're going to be focusing on some four additional areas tonight of, just like last time, do we have issues from relationship with others? Do we have attitude issues? Do we have priority in life issues? Or do we have integrity issues that basically God is telling us, you're saved, I love you, but I want so much more for you. Remember, ultimately, he's going after perfection. Probably not going to happen, as I say, while we're here tonight. Probably not going to happen later this week. Probably not going to happen even in our lifetime on this planet. But ultimately, he's going to get us there. But he can use us and get us farther along, or he can use us more as we get farther along in that path while we're here. So tonight, we're going to look at four additional areas. The first one we're going to start with tonight is your mind. Your mind. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test, there's that word again, and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our minds, what are we putting into our minds that is maybe holding us back? It could be something as simple as a thought of, I'm not good enough. Could be as simple as realizing how big God is. It could be maybe not really embracing the concept that we say every week in the Serenity Prayer, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Not taking it, not overtaking us, but truly accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Or taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Once again, accepting things as they are. I shared with the guys this weekend at the men's breakfast, and I started my conversation with them by talking about that idea of, I wasn't supposed to be an alcoholic. That was not the way I had planned it out. I was not supposed to be physically addicted to liquor. I was not supposed to be a liar to my wife and friends and other family. I was not supposed to be a thief, somebody who stole things from people in other places. But those things are all true. And it wasn't until I began to get away from, well, it's not supposed to be that way, because that would usually lead me to, therefore it's not true, you know, rationalization, denial to the fullest extent, and realize that, no, that's me. That those things did happen. God is bigger than all of that, though. And so I need to make sure that my mind is in the right thing. So some things to think about as you're thinking about your mind is, where have you guarded your mind in the past? Have you used denial to really guard dealing with feelings, dealing with emotions, dealing with certain past circumstances? You've just kind of shut that down. Have you filled your mind with hurtful or unhealthy things? Movies and television shows and music and literature. If there's a fine line out there, you have to walk that. But just what are we putting into this? I was just having a discussion earlier tonight with one of my CR sisters here about this idea of just media and just how much information there is out there. And like anything in life, that's great when you want to find out, you know, you need a recipe for lasagna. Because it's at your fingertips. Not so great when you start going down some of the darker paths out there. So what are you filling your mind of? What's on your phone? What apps are you pulling up? What sites are you going to? Things like that. Have you failed to concentrate on the positive truths of the Bible? Maybe back up one step further. Are you even reading or in Scripture? There's tremendous power in Scripture, but not just sitting there on your nightstand. And believe me, mine sits there more often than it should. It's like that far away, and it's just there. There's power in Scripture. And so once you pick that up, then looking at the truths, do you believe that you are saved? Do you believe that the blood of Christ has washed you pure and clean? That, as it says in Romans 8, at the beginning, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Or is that just like, yeah, I say that? Do you believe that you are, in God's eyes, righteous and holy and perfect? That's hard for me. Those are when people say, well, list like three character traits. Those are the things, I don't put those down, you know. So where's your mind? Second area we want to look at tonight is often should be thought of together, the body, the mind and the body. Scripture, I love this. I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, haven't you learned that your body is home of the Holy Spirit God gave you and that he lives within you? Your own body does not belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. Once again, I've already talked about Jesus dying on the cross, paying for those sins. That was a heavy price that God paid for us to have these bodies. I was thinking about this because I have abused my body with alcohol over the years. I have abused my body, or I've not taken care of my body by poor dietary choices and a lack of physical exercise. In other words, I don't have the best physical body that I could have. And I think about it as the Holy Spirit residing in me. Because a lot of times I think of my body, okay, my body and the Spirit. And even that whole idea of fighting flesh with the flesh versus fighting flesh with the Spirit. I'm going to lose every single time I try to fight the flesh with the flesh. I need to use the Spirit to be fighting the flesh. So I need to have a healthy vessel. I need to be looking at my body as a vessel for the Holy Spirit. What kind of house am I giving the Holy Spirit? And I've been kind of caught up like a lot of folks in you know, the movie Ford versus Ferrari, and I like that kind of story. And so looking at the kind of the history of Le Mans and looking at the Ford program back in the mid-60s. And I got to thinking about the analogy to my mind came, you've got this, Ford spent a ton of money and resources developing this great automobile. and a lot of money going into the engine of that automobile. And if you think of the engine as the Holy Spirit, but then you put that engine in a 1976 Dodge Dart with four flat tires, a crooked frame, no headlights, no steering wheel, that engine, that spirit, is not going to perform to its potential, even though it's the Holy Spirit. So we need to be thinking about how are we, what kind of home are we giving that spirit in our physical bodies? And I mentioned mine. I've used it with alcohol, with diet, with lack of exercise. So you might want to ask yourself, what activities have you engaged in that have harmed or is harmful to your physical health? Or what choices are you making with your body? Whether that's with substances, whether that's with your sexuality, whether that's with diet, as I mentioned, exercise, things like that, that are counter to providing a, you know, Le Mans-style car for that Le Mans-style spirit of an engine that's in you. So mind, body. And I do believe that there's an intimate connection to those, that as we, and some of you that are much in better shape than I am or physically active, you probably can attest to this, how a workout or exercise or a hike or getting out in fresh air revitalizes your mind. So those two are integral. And so don't try to separate the two. We just happen to do it just in here is just maybe an area. Some of you might be like me and there was more body damage than mind damage or vice versa. But both are, how do the two play on each other? The third area we want to look at tonight is your family. Joshua 24:15 says, if you are unwilling to obey the Lord, then decide today who you will obey. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So once again, always coming back to who we're serving, whose spirit is in us, who died, who paid the price for us. So have you mistreated anyone in your family? How? So those are, come up with a list of, if once again, if you're having difficulty, what should I put on my inventory? Have you mistreated anybody in your family, and how have you done that? Against whom in your family do you have a resentment? Is a few weeks ago, I think Daniel was teaching on moral, and he mentioned, I think he kind of threw this thing out there that everybody has resentments. And I immediately resented that comment because I don't have any. You see how that works? And then he went on to say that he had areas of his life that he resented himself. And I said, ooh, that gets me because that's me. I guess I do have them. So what about other folks in your family? Do you have folks that you're holding resentments towards? To whom do you need or owe, to need to make or owe amends? Now, you don't need to do that right now. It's not something, we're coming up with a list of who right now. So as we think about, maybe you've gotten, depending on where you are in your recovery walk, you've already gotten to a stage where you've got a list of folks that you need to make amends to. Have you done that? And if so, how come, if you haven't? What are the things holding you back? Is it something that it's not safe? Maybe it needs to be done in writing a letter and putting it into a box, but you write a letter of apology, let's say, but you can't give it to the person. Maybe they're dead. Maybe you don't know where they are. Maybe it's not safe. But what have you done? My sponsor talks a lot about living amends. And how are we acting as recovered or people in recovery, I'll say, because it's always in a process. So making those living amends. Remember, we can't make somebody trust us. We can just be trustworthy. So if you're out there trying to make people change their minds about you and make people forget about who you were, make people think what they think of when they identify, you need to kind of refocus that, I think. I needed to start just living a better Jack life. I couldn't make my wife love me. I just had to be lovable. And so be thinking of, you know, along those lines of who in your family. And then, is there a family secret that you and or others are denying? And is that getting in the way of you recovering fully? Or if you're in a pattern of relapse that you can't quite figure that out, maybe it is tied to that family secret. That's not really a secret because it's like everybody knows about it, but nobody talks about it kind of things. That's kind of a weird secret. That kind of thing. The elephant in the room is the popular phraseology on that. How have you dealt with that? Have you dealt with that? And what is a family unit? How do you need to look at that? So those are some things you would look at within your family. And then finally, we want to talk about your church, your relationship with the church. I think I've got some scripture with that. Maybe not. Yeah. It says, let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Here, Hebrews 10:25. So have you been faithful to your church or a church? Do you have a church? And if not, why? Is that maybe that's a source of pain, of hardship? Not saying you need to go back to a church that brings that to mind, but where are you connecting in a community of believers? Maybe this is your church at Celebrate Recovery, but I would encourage you to plug into a church in your community as well. You know, people are fickle. I think many of you know my story as I'm what I'll call a relatively new Christian. I came to Christ in 2013 or so. So I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't have the baggage that went with growing up in a religious or a church or this or that or moving churches or church shopping or anything like that. I started coming here because I was looking for a God that I didn't believe existed because I was an atheist to control my drinking. So I came in here with that nice open-mindedness, you know. Started attending with my wife because I thought maybe if she thought, you know, if an atheist goes to church, then he should be able to drink what he wants to. That kind of logic is what I was using. That's what got me into the doors here. So there was not a lot of shopping going on. It's just where she went here, so I go there, fine. But I've heard over the years stories of people church shopping or making decisions about churches. And some of them seem odd to me. I had a guy that used to attend here, church as well as Celebrate Recovery. And he stopped attending. Now, I'm not saying this is the only reason, but the reason he gave me is because they painted the walls gray. So I wasn't going to go to church here. And I thought, well, that's interesting. What is that, you know, what is that saying? So are you one of those folks that is constantly moving from church to church to church and kind of ask yourself, why would I be doing that? So hopefully you can be plugged into a church community. Once again, you have to find your right fit. Not say the first one like me that I walked into, I just happened to still be it. I understand that's maybe not normal. But really be looking at what are you doing in this church community? What is church to you? If the worship music is cool, you're in. If it's not, you're not. I did this to myself just this weekend. Can I be honest with you? They started singing one of the worship songs in big church this weekend, and the first few lines they sang in Spanish. As this idea that we're going to try to include more Spanish speaking. And I actually got a little bit irritated with that. I even toyed with the idea in my mind of walking out, and I'd just been working, preparing for this lesson. And God just went, whammo! You dork! Just how easily that can just, you know, slide into. All of a sudden I'm concerned about Spanish instead of a relationship with God and all that this church has offered me and the opportunities provided and your fellowship. All that's because Rolling Hills decides to open their doors and is here, and I'm willing to make some kind of snap decision because of a language problem I've got. Have you been critical instead of active? You know, get involved. It's like it is with any organization that you belong to. I heard somebody, I think it was the women's ministry leader here, Rhonda Began, saying, you know, if you're one of these people that shows up late and leaves early, you're going to complain about everything. And then complains about how it wasn't fun or I didn't have any community. Well, you need to come in early. Come in, you know, at Celebrate Recovery, you come in for dinner and mingle. Stay for Solid Rock and chat. Same thing with your church. If you're just going and buzzing right in at the last minute to pile into the seats or the pews or the whatever, so that you can check that off the list for the week, and then you're running out the door onto the next thing. And I'm not saying you don't have busy lives, but think about what are you really giving to the church? And so are you more critical than diving in and saying, hey, can I volunteer somewhere? Can I serve somewhere? Can I just, can I be a greeter? Can I just hang out and just get to know the congregation? We talk about it all the time. Our faith is fellowship-based. We're a community of believers. We cannot do this on our own, whether it's recovery or walking with God. And it was that's in us. That's the way we were designed. So don't, come late and leave early. How about have you discouraged your family's support of the church? Now, that's not typical in this group, unless we have a lot of folks like I was when I walked in the door as an atheist. I was critical of my wife's faith and anybody else's faith that was a Christian. I referred to Christianity as a cult. And I thought faith was just goofy. You were an idiot. Faith, schmaith. Facts, that's faith. Science, that's faith. That was the attitude I came into the doors with. So I would share that view often with believers because I wanted to be right. I wanted to be talking, whatever it was. What did that serve? I don't know. Didn't really serve anything. So where are you on that faith walk? And many times as we're trash talking somebody's faith, we're not thinking about what is, can God be doing something in our lives? It was an irresistible feeling. He just overtook me, but I fought him for a number of years before finally realizing I'm surrendering. I told the story this weekend at the breakfast about being sitting down in big church and gripping the armrests when they would say a prayer asking if people wanted to accept Christ, physically holding on, worried I was going to get sucked into his love if I let go. And that was not going to happen to me. Not going to happen to me. I knew what was right. I knew there wasn't a God, even though I was arguing with a God and feeling this God pursuing me. So be kind of thinking about that. So as we wrap up tonight, I just want you to kind of think about, and I failed to mention this 2 weeks ago, but it's great scripture. And we talk about the inventory process, and you will hear this over and over again. It can be painful, but as I say, there is a tremendous benefit to that pain. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. There's a tremendous benefit to that pain. God is not about our comfort. He is about growing us and stretching us and having us live in the truth and the light. And myself, I was all about darkness and deception and rationalization and lies. And so, of course, that didn't match up. So scripture that I do want you to leave you with tonight says, once again, Isaiah 118. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I, being God, can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. He can do that, and he does do that. And he has done that for not only folks in this room, but folks all over the planet over thousands of years. And he will continue to do it if you allow him. And so work to keep that inventory balanced is where I was going a little bit earlier. It is a lot of painful stuff, and it is stuff that we do need to deal with, but you have an identity in Christ. You have a value. There was a very high price paid for you. And even if you can't think of something good that you did yesterday or good that you did last week, know that there is a God that loves you, and he loves you perfectly, and he loves you completely, and he knows you completely, and he still loves you. One of my favorite phrases that I've learned from since becoming a believer is this concept of God loving me, not because I'm lovable, but because he's loving. And then trying to carry that out in my life, trying to love people, not because I think they deserve it or I want something from them or they're in the right socioeconomic class or the right clique or the group or the club, but because I'm loving. It has nothing to do with whether they're lovable or not. So, your body, your mind, your family, your church. Delve into those areas along with your priorities, your attitude, your integrity, and your relationship with others. And hopefully that will get you off on a good start, a healthy start. Maybe a little bit rough and painful, but a good start into really diving in to this inventory. All right, that's all I got for you tonight. Thank you very much for letting me throw some information at you.